Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. Announcements. I assume Aaron wants to see the ladies after church. And then remember, our association meeting will be September 27th. That's the fourth Sunday of September. It will be here. We will be hosting. And so I think the ladies have already started thinking about what they're going to fix and all that good stuff. And so we'll be having a regular, we'll have a business meeting, a meal, and then we'll have a service. And I'm trying to think about what we're going to do with the service. If anybody would be interested in singing, I think Jennifer's up for it. Ray was nudging her back there. It'd be nice if we could get a few people to sing in the choir or anything. So if you have an ability to sing and you think you'd want to sing with some other people in the church, we won't put anybody by themselves. I think Janie's going to play the piano and the organ. And if she can do that, then at the same time. Surely you can help sing. But
Edie can sing.
No. Yeah, I've heard Edie can sing. Somebody's already told on her. Yeah. So please make plans to attend that. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's so important to do that. I just don't say it because I need something to say. We do need to clear our minds. We do need to focus on the Lord. Be prepared to sing, hear His word. Let's do that while the ladies play some music. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, for which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there will be called sons of the living God. Amen? Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 68. Holy, holy, holy. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Be seated. Holy, holy, holy. If you want to understand more about the Bible and its theology, you got to study and understand who God is, don't you? And the holiness of God. Our affirmation of faith this morning from Spurgeon's Catechism, question number 17. We need to know what we believe and why. We've been talking about sin and such, and we talked about the fall, and question 17 asks us, wherein consists the sinfulness of that state whereunto man fell? What does that mean? It's asking, what does it mean to be sinful? What is the extent of our sinfulness? How is falling into sin, how has that affected us? The answer, hard to fit on one screen, but the sinfulness of that state whereunto man fell. What is our degree of sinfulness and what does it consist of? Well, it consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin. You can read about that in Romans 5:19. The scriptural marks are in your bulletin. Take your bulletin home and study. The guilt of Adam's first sin, we being sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, we inherit that sin nature and that guilt. The want of original righteousness, us being made in the image of God, there's the desire to be righteous, as there, or there should be. And then, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. So we have fallen, we inherit the guilt, we inherit the sinfulness. We lack original righteousness, we lack the ability to be righteous, and the corruption of our whole nature. And this is one aspect that churches either don't talk about or don't want to talk about. The fact that we need the Holy Spirit to convict us, the Holy Spirit to come upon our heart and mind, to convict us of our sin, to enlighten us and convict us of the things of God. Why? Because I'm not only a sinner in that I have a propensity to sin, it affects my entire being, including my will. And without the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit upon our life, none of us would believe. None of us. So that is so important to understand. We are not born as children innocent in the sense that we are not sinners. We're born sinful. And children, as it says here, original sin. And then it goes on to say what? Together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. What? This state of sin that we fell into. So I only not only inherit the nature of a sinner from my ancestors, I not only fall short and I have this want or a lack of righteousness, my whole being is affected and corrupted. In theological circles, not whole depravity, what am I thinking of? But anyway, radical corruption, maybe you want to call it, affects my whole being, but then I actually transgress, which proceeds from the sinful nature. Amen? Now you can all go home and impress your friends and neighbors. Hymn number 96. We're gonna do the responsive reading before we sing, but please turn to hymn number 96 and stand if you are able. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The Lord is wanting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. His faithful love comforts us. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. For great is his faithful love to us. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We need to pray. You can stand while we pray if you'd like, or you can sit. I'm a little messed up this morning. You'll have to forgive me. We didn't open the service with prayer. It's Wyatt's fault. He should have let me know. But he's a little off today. He had a flat tire. So we need to pray to God as we are in this service. It just came upon my mind, and before I thought of how to unload that correctly, I said, sit down. So forgive me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sinful nature and for my falling short in so many ways. We come before you, Lord, to sing to you, to hear your word, to grow as a church, to be trained, to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, our King, who is Jesus Christ. And I come to you praying this morning for each person here, praying for each family, praying for each man in those families to lead and to fulfill the mandate you have placed upon us. I pray for each woman and each lady to fulfill the role and the needs and such in their families as you have placed upon them. I pray for our church and our area and our nation. I pray for the true church wherever she is. We just lift it up to you, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Now, as you stand, let's turn to hymn number what? 96. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad God is much more faithful than we are? Bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to come before you. And just, it is a privilege to be thankful, to thank you for who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Father, we are truly grateful for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, grateful for our salvation through the atonement. Grateful, Lord, that we are on this journey, living and serving you, Father, building the kingdom. You're building the kingdom, but using us as a means. And we just thank you, Father. You've been so gracious unto us in whatever that you bestow upon us, for we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing but your wrath, but we have gracious mercy through Jesus Christ. As we give back to you today, Lord, I pray that it's from a cheerful heart, as you have prospered us, that it may be for your glory, the good of our church, and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Thank you, Marcella. Somebody's going to have to come up here and preach. Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24 is where we pick up. Let's hear the word of God. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land, to begin to take possession, and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. As the sons of Esau who live in Seir, and the Moabites who live in Ar, did for me until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving to us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. May we pause for a moment. Pay attention. I'm not going to read all this again because it's a long passage. So pay attention to what's being said. But notice the certain difficulties that we encounter in this passage. And one of them is the hardening of the heart of the king by God. Of course, that's why we read the passage from Romans to open the service, of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we hear this, and sometimes things are hard for us to understand, but we have to accept, and we'll talk about it a little more later, but we have to accept that that is what is happening here. And verse 31, "And the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession, that you may occupy his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. And we captured all his city, and at that time, another difficult passage, and we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves, with the plunder of the cities that we captured. From Arior, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley, as far as Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon you did not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all the cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the king of Og in Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Syrian, where the Amorites, while the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the tableland and all of Gilead and all Bashan as far as Salika and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits was its breadth, according to the common cubit. And all the people said,
amen.
That's right. We need a good amen for that one. So how big was this guy? 9 cubits is about, and I did the math, and I think it's 13 and a half feet long and about 6 feet wide was the bed made for this man. This goes back to something I mentioned last week, that the Bible talks about very large people that lived in times past that they called giants. We know Goliath was one of those people with his 4 brothers. We know of other mentions of large people here. Even before the time of Noah, and we still have a mention here. So we have this mention of these people and how large this king was. So very long passage here says some difficult things for us to ponder upon. What I want to focus on today and the title of the sermon is Given Unto Your Hand. The people are charged. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they have to go over into the promised land. Moses is preparing them for that. We are still, for all of you that feel sorry for yourselves on a Sunday morning, because Michael goes 5-10 after or sometimes later, we are still in Moses' opening sermon, by the way. It goes on through chapter 4, verse something. So if you think you got it bad, think of these poor people who are hearing all this from Moses, right? So they sat down and spent the whole day, I guess. So he's talking to them. He's kind of remembering what had happened, what had went on and all that, as he's going to challenge them to go in, right? They need to be reminded of what had happened, what they had done, and what was going on here. And last week we talked about they had to listen, right? They had to avoid the Edomites and the Moabites last week. God said, I don't want you to do battle with them because of their relation. Edomites related to Esau, who was the brother of Jacob. The Moabites were, of course, from the daughters of Lot. And so they were also related to Abraham. And we ended last week talking about how important relation is, right? God spared them because of their relationship to Abraham and to Jacob. And we ended talking about we have to be rightly related to Jesus Christ, don't we? That God will spare us. But as we are rightly related to Jesus, and it's only through him that we will be spared, we got to ponder upon spared from what? And what about those who are not? And what are we doing? And while they were going into a physical land, we are charged with going through this journey of life as the church, as the people of God, as they were then, as we are now, to what? To take possession of the inheritance and the promises. We say the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and it says what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are taking possession of the kingdom, amen? God is spreading his kingdom. He's building his kingdom, calling people to himself, and we have a life to live for God. It's not just that, oh, well, we're going to heaven. We'll go to church once in a while, you know. It is a following, leading. We're studying on Wednesday. We were talking in Sunday school how God works. And I used to be surprised at how Wednesday night or Sunday school and the sermon would all kind of mesh and support one another. You'd say, wow, you know, God must be really working this Sunday. And then I realized that I'm just dull and don't listen and don't look hard enough, that it's always been this way. Right? When I mean dull, I'm talking about we're too thick in the head, aren't we? That we don't see these things. And it's always probably been that way. And we read the entire Bible and it's all supporting one another, each other. And so we talk about living this life. Jesus on Wednesday night, we're hearing the Beatitudes and what he says about going forth, and we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and what it means to be a believer and so forth. And this speaks directly to our situation. As they are going on the journey to claim the promised land, we are being used by God to build his kingdom. So given unto your hand. What is God given into our hand? What is he given into their hand? And by extension, what is he given into our hand? Well, he is given into our hand before the battle even begins. It is given into their hand. Did you hear that in verse 24? What does he say? So the victory is won, isn't it? Is the victory won? Do we not sing victory in Jesus? That's a yes. You sing victory in Jesus. We have the victory. We have the victory in Jesus Christ as they did. But notice that having the victory, he doesn't say, well, I delivered you from Egypt. Here's the promised land. Just go in and there's no troubles. There's no claiming it. There's no fighting for it. There's no. No, the victory is won, but they have to claim the inheritance, right? And so that's what is happening here. And when is the victory won? Well, before the battle even begins, the victory is won. And he says what? The victory is won, but you must what? Verse 24, rise up, set out, take possession in verse 24, isn't it? They had to rise up. We have to rise up, don't we? We have to set out. And we have to take possession. It's a journey. And how is it claimed? And I know this is upsetting all of you, isn't it? I have to use some four-letter words this morning. The first four-letter word I'm going to use is work. Right? It requires work. Some of you had rather heard some of the other terms you thought I was going to say, wouldn't you, than work. You're going to have to work. Is the journey easy? No, but we've been told for too long by people who don't know what they're talking about. Believe in Jesus and everything's just hunky-dory and a cakewalk. And you smell the roses and money falls from the sky and we're all healthy. No, it is hard. And so we should not be discouraged at difficulty, should we? Should we be discouraged at the difficulties of church or the difficulties or the indifference of people outside the church or inside the church or any of those things? No, we shouldn't be discouraged. We who are here show up to rise up, set out, and take possession of what God has charged us. And not only do we rise up, set out, and take possession, how are we going to do that? What does it say at the end of verse 24? Contend in battle. We're going to have to contend in battle. Well, you say, but that's Old Testament. I'm so sick of this guy taking the Old Testament. I know in the New Testament it's just easy street, right? No, there's a reason why Paul likens the Christian life to what? War. We have to take up the armor of God. He talks about wrestling, boxing, racing. These battle competitions, that's what the Christian life is. We have to rise, set up, take possession, contend in battle. Is this our view today? Maybe not. Or do we share the feelings of the people isn't it funny? God's not only telling us what to do, he tells us what we're thinking. If I were to turn back to chapter 1, maybe that's why I said chapter 1 earlier. It was prophetic. Chapter 1, verse 27. Listen to them. Verse 26. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. How many people today claim the name of Jesus, but are rebelling against God? See, the rising up and the setting out and the taking possession and the continuing in battle are not optional. It wasn't optional then. They had to wander the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief and their disobedience. It's not optional now. And listen to what they were thinking. Verse 27. And you murmured in your tents and said. So if you think, well, he don't know what I'm thinking. God does. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. How many of that's what we think? When our loved one's gone, when the difficulties are here, when the challenges we have to face. Oh, what's God doing? Why would he do this to me? This is a battle. This is a journey. And there's casualties in that, isn't it? Now, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that there are no casualties in those who are in Christ because we're delivered unto God, amen, even in death. But we have this battle and this journey to walk. You know, we all want, I hope you want the fruit of the Spirit. Who doesn't want love and joy and peace and so forth and so on? But you know, that doesn't come from your circumstances, I keep saying to myself and to you. It doesn't come from circumstances. The fruit is from the hard work. The fruit is from the battle, isn't it? We can't redefine peace as no troubles. We can't redefine peace as no hard circumstances. God doesn't allow us to do that. That's not how the Bible talks. He talks about peace in the midst of the circumstances, doesn't he? But how many of us are not growing? How many of us are not continuing in battle? How many of us are not training so that we're getting our rear handed to us, so to speak? We're not doing well in the battle because we're not prepared. We're not trained. We're not learning. We're not in the Word. We're not in prayer. We're not in fellowship. How many of us are doing that? How many of us that sin is still too present in our life? How many of us are robbing and lying? And you know, that's what I got to do to get ahead in life. Or I got to. How many of us are still doing that? Doubting that God can give us that peace and that love and that fruit apart from the ways of the world. How many of us doubt? Don't none of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because we all doubt at times, don't we? We all struggle. We all say, well, I can't get ahead, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I can't overcome this circumstance. I can't, you know, I can't. That's the murmuring they were doing. They were just a little more honest about it than most of us, right? And they said, yeah, how? God brought us here because he hates us and he's going to destroy us. But you know, you're saying the same thing. When God promises us a kingdom, when God promises us inheritance, when he tells us what to do and we don't do it, we're calling him a liar, aren't we? Just as they were. So I ask you, where is the transformation? Should we go to church? Absolutely. But that's like, I don't say it as much anymore. You say all the time, it's counterintuitive that I should ever have to speak a word to encourage people to come to church, use their gifts, cooperate, be here. That should be the falling off the log part. That's like getting a job. You ever had a job where you got a coworker that acts like the big event of the day is that they showed up and on time? You ever been an employer or a boss and you've had to have somebody work somebody like that? Well, how do you think God feels? Right? Well, you know, I'm here, Lord. I've got my coffee and I made it to church once. Aren't you lucky? You know, we're like the bad employees, aren't we? You should be thankful, God, that I show up. Where's the transformation? We need that. Why? Because verse 25 says this. See, this battle's already won. Listen to 25. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples. So, you know what? We've won the battle. We've got the victory. But God, we said last week, he goes before us, doesn't he? I mean, what else? What else do we want? He even goes before us. God puts what? Fear. Dread and fear on the peoples. It says, who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish. Fear, tremble, anguish. He has won the victory, and he not only does that, but he paves the way for the hard work. Amen? And you say, oh, but they're not fearful. The world's different today. They're not afraid. Does it sound like the king of Sihon or Og, the king of Bashan, were afraid? They come right out to meet, did they? So is God not telling the truth? Or is this the response of fear? See, when I look out on this world, I see a world that's afraid. I see a world that's desperately afraid, doesn't want there to be a God at all cost, doesn't want his name to be Jesus Christ, doesn't want they need to kneel before him. They so desperately don't want that they will make up anything because they are afraid. And they tremble at God. So what are we to do? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This ain't as bad as you all are thinking, because this battle stuff that comes later, I'm not hitting every verse. This is getting us ready for that. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17. So what are we to do? Verse 13 of chapter 3, 1 Peter. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. They need to be afraid. They need to tremble. They need to be troubled. I don't need to, and neither do you. But now, does he say that means it's going to be easy? No, he said we may suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do people see that hope in us? Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Are they going to agree with us? Are they going to say the word is true? No, they're going to slander, and we see it every day. And we as the church can't give in to that. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. See, it doesn't sound that much different, does it? We fight a spiritual battle. They go out to possess, and so should we. I want to remind you of the Beatitudes, where Jesus is telling us that we will be persecuted for his sake. We often think of persecution as I was trying to distribute Bibles and they persecuted me. Now, could that be true? Yes. But we sometimes limit it to a few situations of what we think persecuted is. When Jesus talks about persecution in Matthew 5, he said it's going to be what? Because we see our need. Because we mourn over sin. Because we are meek. Because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because we are merciful. Because we are peacemakers, pure in heart. We have the character that he's called us to have. That's what will cause us to be persecuted. See, but this is the battle we have to fight. He already has the victory. He's already paved the way. He's going ahead of us. But how are we to go with him? It said with gentleness and respect. And you say, well, this is where we have a difference. Now, they were obviously going into war, and while Paul uses the term war, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, New Testament's different. We all need to be real skinny and carry little lambs around with us and just bless your heart and be doormats and all that, right? But now, we are to go to in a certain way, and he said with gentleness and respect. How did they go? Well, let's look at verse 26. So God says, you're going to go do battle. He tells them not to leave anybody alive. Yet in verse 26, Moses says, so I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace. How did they go to these two kings? How did they go to these? They went with words of peace. Why were they going with terms of peace to those who are destined to be destroyed? And you know what's funny? That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing today. The church don't even want to think that way anymore. We want to think everybody's going to heaven, but just the really, really bad people maybe aren't. No sins off limits, blah, blah, blah. But we go to terms of peace for those who are going to be destroyed. You think this is bad? This little event here? I hear people on college campuses, you watch videos and they'll say, how could you worship a God that kills men, women, and children? You don't understand who God is. You don't understand how holy he is. You don't understand how wicked we are. You don't understand how wicked these people are. You don't understand that God, for tens and hundreds and thousands of years, is revealed himself to mankind, warned and warned and warned. And not only is he warned, he has sent his son who has died for sin. You don't do anything but believe, and people won't. And then we wonder why he sent Israel in to judge the Canaanites, who he warned for 400 years, who were frying their babies on altars to their false gods. And we wonder why God destroyed them. But let me tell you something that's even, it should just, one day he's returning. Have you read the end? Have you read the white horse and the birds feeding on the flesh of men? Have you heard of hell and what it is? And the rich man lifted up his voice and saying, can Lazarus just even wet my tongue with a drop of water? Sending to warn my brothers that they don't come to this place? It's worse than losing your life in this earth. We're supposed to be taking the terms of peace to people. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And of course, this raises theological problems. How can God offer peace to those he knows will not accept? And even Baptists need to admit that there's some mysteries in the Bible. And I could sit here and we could spend 30 minutes after or 40 or an hour or two or five or 10. And I could still didn't explain it good enough that we're all going to understand how the sovereignty of God on one hand, that he knows exactly who are his. He knows who are not. Yet the terms of peace are offered to all. Amen? And you say, well, why should we even do it? Because that's the means, isn't it? That's what we read in when we read the opening in Romans. He knows. It doesn't change what he's charged us to do. This is that mystery of the sovereign will of God and of human choice. And there is, you can understand it deeper, and if that's what the sermon was about, we could talk about it, but it's not. So for today, you have to accept, because it's just like the Trinity. I don't think we can ever fully grasp that. You're never going to fully grasp the sovereignty of God and the free agency of man and how that works. But we must accept it. And what we can't do is we can't change who God is to fit how we want to explain it. I can't say, well, then he ain't sovereign, or he doesn't know who's going to believe, or everybody has the, you know, everybody could, but, you know, like it's all still open. It's not. He knows who will believe and who will not. We can't do that. We can't change who he is, or we can't act like, as some Christians say, he doesn't know. Like he's limited? No, we can't do those things. You have to accept the mystery. But in Deuteronomy chapter 20, we're not going to turn there, but we could read it. We'll eventually study it as we go through the book. But it talks about that they made offers of peace, that they would serve the people of God, and they would be forced labor. And then it talks of the destruction of the Rephaim. And these giants, and that this guy's the last one. But mysteries are sometimes necessary and good. But the purpose here, and this is, I want you all to listen to me. Sometimes we get the purpose, I think it's hurt the church. I think it's hurt the church that, and you never can say anything because people shut you down in their mind and they, oh, well, that's not true. You know, if I don't say evangelism is the be-all, end-all, then you don't hear anything else I say. I can say that evangelism is absolutely commanded by God, and we should be doing it, and all those things are true. But we can't look at things incorrectly. And the main point, the terms of peace were offered, but the main point was what God was doing with his people and those he had called into himself. Amen? It's no different in the New Testament. None of the New Testament letters are focused on what to do about the Romans or the Greeks or, you know, these other people groups, like he was running evangelism like we do. It was about the people of God and them living for God, being conformed to the image, as God are calling more into his ranks. Amen? See, but we forget that because we think it's all about get them up front, get them to sign a card, and then, you know, come to church once in a while if you want to. No, it's about this possession issue, isn't it? It's about grabbing hold of the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is our God. We are His people. Amen? You're going to meet God. And verse 30 here is that difficult passage where it says that God hardened the heart of the other king, even though they offered peace. That's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened like 10 times. This is another mystery, isn't it? Now, let me tell you what's absolutely not true. It is absolutely not true that Pharaoh wanted to let the people go, but God kept him from it. That's not true. That's not what this means. Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go. And God left him in that. Not only did God left him in that, when you meet God, there's one or two things going to happen. There's no gray. You're either going to kneel, Paul on the Damascus Road. You're going to be convicted. You're going to be blinded. You're going to be, and then your eyes opened, and you're going to know who Jesus is, and you're going to yield to Him, or you're going to be hardened. And you're going to grow hardened and further from God. People hear the word all the time and act like it's no big deal. You're either yielding or you're hardening. And this king was hardened when he came up against the holy God. I heard Dr. Wilmington at Liberty say one time that, you know, the Bible calls us clay like it did in Romans, right? The potter and the clay. What does the clay? The clay is either molded by the potter, or when exposed to the sun, it becomes hard. And those who reject God are hardened. And the king here was hardened. And there's a little bit of a mystery to this, isn't it? I must read it, and we're about ready to tackle the third point quickly. But let's look at Romans chapter 1. If you think a lot of this stuff is just Old Testament and had to do with war, and I keep telling you it's not and giving you examples, I want to give you another example. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And you think the hardening, I think this is a good description of what is happening to Pharaoh and what is happening to this king. I want to read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Listen carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know, the Bible calls atheists fools, those who say there's no God. Why? Because it says He's revealed Himself to them. And it says He's done it through the conscience and through creation. Says nobody has an excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Did you hear that? Was you listening? What did he say he did? He gave them up in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Their hearts were hardened. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, He gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die. Those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I think that's a description, the long version, of God hardens your heart. Amen? So, it's given under our hand before the battle even begins. There are terms of peace. We take the gospel. Amen? But third and finally, there's a battle to fight. There's a battle to fight. Verse 31, he says, and the Lord said, behold, I've begun to give them over to you. Begin to take possession. This requires obedience. That's what they didn't do when he told them to go in the first time. You've got to do the battle, don't we? Fruitfulness comes from action. Fruit has to be grown, doesn't it? Fruitfulness comes from action. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says God was rewarding him for his faithfulness. Don't ever think he doesn't expect us to be faithful. And so then what does he commit them to? Verses 34 through 37, he commits them to total destruction. I know we're a few minutes past 12. He commits them to total destruction. This is the future of all those who are not in Christ. Everyone is destroying because God is that holy. We'll talk about this more as we get through Deuteronomy because it's mentioned more in that book, so I'm not going to focus on it too much today. But men, women, and children, and that's hard, isn't it? That's the ugliness of sin. But instead of focusing on, oh gosh, nobody deserves that, that's where you're wrong. We all deserve that. We're all born enemies of God. But we focus on, oh, God shouldn't do that to us, terrible sinners. Oh, yeah, he should. The point you need to focus on is he sent a redeemer, amen? He sent a redeemer. Notice how total the victory was as I read it. Was there a city too high? In Moses' words, there wasn't a city too high. Do sometimes you think the world's too high to assail? Do you think the battle's too hard? They're too powerful? They're too, you know, whatever? No, Moses said there was no city too high. You can go back and compare that to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, where I was reading earlier, where they talk about how the cities are too high. The people are too big. No city's too high. No challenge is too great. We can't say in First Baptist Logan that the city's too high. Now, how would we say that in our words? You know how we would say that? We would say, there's no one here to help. We would say, there's no one to sing. We would say, there's no one to do this or no one to do that. There's too few. There's no talent. The music's not good enough. The carpet's not red enough. Whatever your problem is. That's complaining the same as they did. That is complaining and saying that God can't do it. He said he gave the victory. He just tells us to be obedient. That's all he says. I can't save anybody. I can't get them to take the peace treaty. I've got to just be obedient. To do what he commanded. Verse 37 says, only to the, see, lands of Sinaiman, you do not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok, wherever the Lord God has forbidden us. So we do what he tells us to do, and we don't do what he tells us not to do, right? That's what faith and obedience is. That's all he requires. Dr. Wimp at Liberty was the evangelism teacher. Said he spent 2 minutes with a person. Offering those terms of peace, whether it's at the gas station, neighbor, friend, whoever. If the Holy Spirit wasn't working and he didn't see they weren't interested, he moved on.
He said, and I've done what God required me to do. He wasn't taking it lightly. He was saying, for them to accept the peace treaty, God's got to be working on their heart. And if he's not, I move on to the next person because I can't. All I'm required to do is be obedient. And what is the rest of this story about? All this battle, all this stuff. Why does he give us all the detail? Why did I? If I hadn't read all that, we would have been done 5 minutes ago. But why did we read it? Because victory spurs on victory. Do you hear that he gave them the victory? Do you remember what he's done for the people of God? A fellow with the last name Fernando from the Preaching the Word commentary said this. There are 13 places, so I'm trusting his word, 13 places in the Old Testament where these victories here are used as encouragement or praise to the people of God. Because we got to remember what he's done. We got to remember what he's going to do, right? We've got to remember those deep theological hymns, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So why are all the details? Because we must note God's goodness, mustn't we? You've got to see, note, and remember the goodness of God who redeems us. He can redeem me, he can redeem them, amen? So he does it. We need to note the goodness of God. It proves the historicity of the events themselves. Why did they write this detail down? It's to show us that it really happened. And number three, he conquered the king of all. Why does it mention how big this guy was? That his bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 foot wide. Why does it tell me that? Because the people of God then said, we can't take the land. The people are too big. And he was just taken out. And all of his people. We just have to be obedient. Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We just got to be obedient. He's already won the victory. He's already paved the way for the battle. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. It doesn't mean the service is not hard. It don't mean we won't be persecuted. But we can have the fruit of the Spirit and we can be fruitful. Amen? And we can serve God because he's worth it. The people of God need to do what? So what do? We put our watch on that way everybody will know we're in it. The people of God need to rise up. We need to set out. We need to take possession. And we need to contend in battle. Amen. Amen. That's what we got to do. Because why? In Jesus Christ, he has given it into our hand. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number what? 423. I need thee every hour. First and last verse. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.